Judges chapter 16. Make sure you've got your Bible. Open it up as we walk through this passage. This is the fifth week we've spent looking at the life of Samson in the book of Judges. And so this is the culmination of Samson's life and his ministry as this particular judge that the Lord had raised up in this time to deliver his people, specifically from the hands of the Philistines. So this is Samson's death narrative. And what we found as we've looked at his life is that he has been unusually gifted and blessed by God with strength like no one else has ever had in order to defeat the Lord's enemies and protect the Lord's people, the nation of Israel. But in addition to that, Samson also is given over to many lusts. He does what is right in his own eyes. He sees a woman, she looks right to him, he goes after her, whether or not she is someone he should be going after or not. He realizes Delilah is trying to catch him and get rid of his strength, and rather than running away from her, he just keeps running right to her. And then the Lord, finally, as he keeps flirting with sin and whoring after sin, the Lord's sweet presence abandons him. The Philistines capture him. They scoop out his eyes. They make him grind at a mill all day like a slave. But verse 22 in Judges chapter 16 ended that whole part with, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." It's God showing us that Samson's story is not over, and he will again be used by God to overthrow the Philistines, to bring judgment upon the enemies of God. I want to point you to two things in these few verses. And just as a disclaimer, the first point, the first thing we see in these verses is heartbreaking, and it should, by God's grace, pierce your soul. This should be something that if you are in Christ, it will terrify you, it will break your heart, it will cause you to want to weep just thinking about if your life did what Samson's life does in these first verses. This is something that I pray God would give you a heart wound. He would break you because of your sin. And you would realize yet again the sinfulness of sin and the results of our sin, not only as it comes to what happens to us, but what happens to the name of the Lord, His reputation, His glory, His honor, when we are unfaithful to Him. And then the second thing that I'll point you to is actually great hope in our sovereign Lord who loves us and saves us single-handedly. But by way of warning, I tell you, this first point, these first verses, verses 23 through 27, are hard to face when we realize what the writer is wanting us to learn, and then we trace out that same theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. And the first point is this: our unfaithfulness brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. Our unfaithfulness to the Lord brings reproach, brings mockery, brings a disdain upon the name, that is, the reputation of the Lord Jesus. We are the Lord's representatives. We who have been saved by Him and reconciled to God through the work of Jesus, we are His ambassadors. He calls us His body, His hands and feet. And when we are unfaithful to Him, He is ridiculed. Look at verses 23 through 27 with me and see this in the life of Samson. God's word says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their," little g, "God. For they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained." The writer uses multiple words in just these verses to help us understand that what these Philistine lords and ladies are doing at this massive gathering is having a worship gathering to the false god Dagon. And the songs they are singing in this worship gathering are praising their god for giving Samson over to them, who had ravaged their country and killed many of them. Now we know the actual reason Samson was given over to the Philistines was because he kept forsaking the Lord, and finally the Lord pulls back his presence and his power of the Holy Spirit and allows Samson to be overcome by these enemies. So the Lord actually handed Samson over to the Philistines because of his unfaithfulness. And because of that, the Philistine idol worshipers have a worship gathering to celebrate their pagan false god and to ridicule Yahweh. Look again at these verses, and I want you to notice the specific words that are used. And these are all worship words. They're ascribing glory to Dagon. Look at verse 23 again. "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered." This is a word that is used of the people of God gathering together to worship him. They gathered to what? To offer a great sacrifice to Dagon. This doesn't mean one big sacrifice. This word "great" more means many sacrifices. They came together to offer multiple sacrifices, burnt offerings to this false god. They gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. All these words are getting at the heart of what worship is. And they said, here's their song. "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said again, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And they were merry." When their hearts were merry, most likely with wine, they had had their fill of wine, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." This means they called him out of the prison in order to be a jester in the court. It's a word that means they called him to dance in front of them and look like a fool so that they could continue to mock him. And in mocking him, the servant of the Lord, they're mocking the Lord as they ascribe worship to Dagon. When the Israelites first read this portion of the book of Judges, probably hundreds of years later, when it was documented and brought and it was produced, and everyone's reading this narrative, most likely in the time of David, this would break their hearts. that this kind of worship would be happening, ridiculing the Lord and his servant and offering these sacrifices and praising a false God that is no God at all. Offering to him the worship that we should and we are created to and we have all been redeemed to offer to the Lord God for his glory. And so I say to you again, friends, our unfaithfulness brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. Samson's unfaithfulness brought about a great time of worship to a demon god, holding the Lord in contempt. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, because of his people's unfaithfulness, the Lord says, continually, all the day, my name is despised. Because of my people being unfaithful to me, continually, all the day, my name, my reputation, who I am, what I've done, is despised. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:24, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. He's speaking to professed believers in Romans 2:24. He's speaking to those who are Jewish and who are tempted to rely on the law. And he's saying, you who boast in the law, yet break the law, dishonor God. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this is some of the greatest commentary on Judges 16, 23 through 31, because it shows us both the problem of what's happening, and then later, as I'm going to point you to in a little bit, it shows also the solution to what's happening here. Our unfaithfulness leads to the Lord being held in contempt and ridiculed and reproach being brought upon him. The same thing is true in Ezekiel chapter 36. The Lord is speaking directly to this prophet Ezekiel, and he says this. He's speaking to Ezekiel. When the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Is this not exactly true of what's happening in the whole book of Judges? The Lord gave his people the land, and he said, Ezekiel, writing later, he's saying, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, now they're in exile in Ezekiel 36, but when they lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. That is vivid language that the Lord is using to the prophet Ezekiel to help him understand, and us by implication, understand what his people's faith unfaithfulness looks like before him. They defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. He says, therefore, I scattered them among the nations. They lived in Israel for a time, but then the Lord dispersed them and he allowed the enemies to come in and carry them off into captivity. So he says, I scattered them among the nations. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. The same thing that Samson does, his unfaithfulness leading to reproach upon the name of the Lord, is the same thing that Israel does all throughout their history, and it's the same thing that you and I do when we are unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. The name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of our unfaithfulness. One of the most gripping sermons I've ever read was one given by Charles Haddon Spurgeon almost 100 years to the day before I was born. In July of 1886, Spurgeon preached only upon this little phrase in Matthew 26:67. Then did they spit in his face. This is a sermon that I've gone back to time and time again, typically in the Easter and Good Friday season, because I've never read something that is so penetrating, revealing the reproach that we bring upon Jesus through our sin and unfaithfulness. And Spurgeon talks about the very people who spit in the Lord Jesus' face, highlighting what must have been going through their minds and what must have been going through Jesus' mind and the contempt they were holding Jesus in, the Creator, their Redeemer, the one who's going to the cross for sinners like them, and they spit on Him. And at the end of the sermon, Spurgeon turns it around and says, we must bring this truth home. And we must realize that when we do certain things, then it also must be said of us, then did they spit in his face. So I use that same imagery, that same illustration to drive this point home to you. The point of our unfaithfulness brings reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I have two things I'll say to you concerning that. These are meant to be heavy, and they're meant to warn us and frighten us away from even flirting with sin. Not because we're concerned that the Lord's going to wipe us out, but because we are more concerned about the name of Jesus being magnified and glorified than we are about our own safety. We don't want Jesus' name to be ridiculed, reviled. If you prefer the company of sin rather than friendship with Jesus and obedience to Jesus, then it must be said of you, then did they spit in his face. If you prefer the company of sin rather than friendship with and obedience to Jesus, then it must be said of you, then did they spit in his face. Are you friends with the world or with Christ? Do you carve your own path, or do you read the Word of God praying, Lord, make my path straight? Are you making peace with that which Jesus was killed for? Or do you make it your business to be killing sin? Second, I would say to you, and if you prefer your merits to his, then it must be said of you also, then did they spit in his face. If you prefer your own works and your own righteousness and your own ability to make yourself in a position to receive the love of God, if you prefer your merits to his, then you spit in his face. Do you look to your own performance day to day in your life as to whether or not the Lord is happy with you that day? As to whether or not the Lord accepts you that day? As to whether or not the Lord will answer your prayers in a favorable way that day? Do you look to how you have been doing, how holy you have been, to determine whether or not you think God feels happy about you? Do you ever go in prayer and offer anything up that would have to do with what you have done, rather than just boldly approaching the throne of grace, knowing that Jesus in my place is the only reason I can come to God, is the only reason I can ask Him anything, is the only reason I should expect that He will answer or even listen to my cries? Do you look to your ability to attract God's love for you rather than fixing your eyes on Jesus? I'm not talking about what you would write down or how you would pass a test. Of course I don't look to my own works to whether or not I have a good standing with God. I look to Jesus' works only. I'm not talking about what you would say. I'm talking about your inner thought life, your heart. Do you rely on your works or the perfect work of Jesus in your place? If you prefer your merits rather than His, then it must be said of you, then did they spit in His face. The good news of this passage is that it doesn't end at verse 27. But let's linger in verses 23 through 27 for just a moment longer. Seeing the worship that's happening to this false god Dagon because of Samson's unfaithfulness, seeing Ezekiel 36, they defiled the land. When they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Continually, all the day, my name is despised. If that doesn't give you a heart wound, then I don't know if you know Jesus. That will cause you more grief than your own sin. If you are truly born again, just the thought of Jesus' name being dragged through the mud will make you want to cry far more than thinking of the consequences for your own sin. When you're really presented with the choice of my name being made great and me being seen among men as wonderful, or Jesus' name being made great and Him being seen before men as wonderful, when you're given those two options, if you're truly in Christ, there's no way you wouldn't choose Jesus. I want Jesus' name to be lifted above every other name. And so it follows that when His name is dragged through the mud, it'll break your heart. We should look at these first few verses in 23 through 27 in Judges 16 and weep. And pray to God that we would never bring about such reproach upon the name of Jesus. Pray to God that He would guard us. Pray to God that He would keep us from the evil one. Not for our name's sake, but for Jesus' name's sake. The second thing I want to point you to in this passage in verses 28 through 31 is this. For the sake of His name, the Lord will overrule His people's unfaithfulness and cause them to glorify Him again. For His name's sake, the Lord will overrule His people's unfaithfulness and cause them to glorify Him again. Here's the great hope. Look at verses 28 through 31. The scene has been set, and the writer has made sure we understand. All the lords of the Philistines were there. They're on the roof, about 3,000 men and women, and they were looking on while Samson entertained. Then verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now, what Samson does at the end of his life is what the Lord had raised him up to do. It's not the job of every Christian to do what Samson did. And so we don't cry out, "Lord, kill my enemies," like that, and think, "Well, Samson did it. That's exactly what I should do because of that." Well, that was his job as the judge, to begin to defeat the Philistines and deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. And so we've seen that throughout his life, that he killed 30 men, and then he killed 1,000 men, and then we don't even know how many he killed when he struck them hip and thigh. But this is a continuation of what Samson's job was as a judge, to overthrow the Philistines. So don't be tripped up there, but realize this is God enabling Samson to finish his life in a way that would really bring about a fulfillment of what his vocation was. All of these lords and ladies are here, 3,000 of them worshiping Dagon. And God enables Samson to be strengthened one last time to die with the Philistines. And those he killed were more than those who he had killed in his entire life. The point is this: Samson cries out to the Lord, being humbled by losing his eyes, being a slave, being made a jester in the court of this pagan ceremony. He cries out to the Lord in faith and asks the Lord, "Please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Let me die with the Philistines." And the Lord answers his prayer with a yes. The unfaithfulness of Samson, the Lord had overruled that and had actually used his unfaithfulness to truly bring about what his ultimate job was, to defeat the Philistines. Samson's unfaithfulness, the Lord ruled over it providentially to bring 3,000 people together so that the Lord, through Samson's strength, one last time, after he cried out to him in faith, the Lord used him to glorify him again by doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing the whole time. The principle here is that for the sake of his name, the Lord will overrule his people's unfaithfulness and cause them to repent, cry out to him in faith, and he will enable them to glorify him again. Friends, there are at least two clear reasons the Lord overrules his people's unfaithfulness. There are two reasons he does that and causes us, even after we've failed, to turn again and glorify him again. The first is very clearly in this passage, in response to his people's prayer. His people cry out to him, and despite their unfaithfulness beforehand, the Lord answers his people's prayer, grants them repentance, and causes them to do what they should have been doing all along. It is never too late to repent and glorify the Lord. If you belong to Jesus and you have been backsliding, you've been walking away from him, you've been making friends with sin and the world, or you've been relying on your own merits to make you feel like you have a good identity or you have a good standing before God, if you've been doing those things, you can repent. But you must cry out to the Lord in prayer, in faith in the Lord Jesus. You must, like Samson, be humbled, having your eyes removed, stumbling around in darkness. You must then not curse the Lord. You must cry out to the Lord, "Lord, strengthen me again. Let me glorify you again." And the Lord responds to the prayers of his people. Samson cries out. The Lord strengthens him. And so I say to you, friends, if you have been or are right now, or maybe will be in the future, if you ever start walking away from Jesus, making friends with the world, or you find yourself that you've been relying on your own works, call out to the Lord in faith. Repent. Ask Him. Go to Him in prayer. Oftentimes, repentance won't happen until you go to Him in prayer and ask Him. He says yes to His people. If you truly are in Christ, you have an advocate with the Father. But we must cry out to Him. He causes us to glorify Him again, just like Samson, in response to our asking. Don't think the Lord is sovereign, I need not pray. No, the Lord is sovereign, therefore I must pray. Because my only hope is if the Lord intervenes. I must ask Him. Like King David, there are times in your life you need to hear from the prophet Nathan, "You are the man. Why have you done this thing against the Lord? Why have you rebelled against the Lord? You are the man that deserves to die." And then, like David, you need to cry out, "I have sinned against the Lord." 2 Samuel 13. You need to cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." David in Psalm 51. And when you cry out to the Lord, looking to Jesus in faith, you will have the same words that David was given from the prophet Nathan. You will hear, "The Lord has put away your sin." Like Jonah, you need to cry out to the Lord from the belly of the beast. Repent, cry out to Him in faith, and be vomited back onto the dry land. And from there, stand up and go do what you know you should have done in the first place. There will be times in your life you wake up and realize, "I have been unfaithful. I've been dry this season. I haven't been paying attention to myself or keeping a close watch on myself or what I believe or what I'm teaching," whatever it may be, and you will need to cry out from the belly of the great fish, and the Lord will bring you back again. Then you go, as Jonah was supposed to in the first place, go and proclaim the truth. Like Peter, there are times in your life you will need to weep bitterly for your sin. Like he did when he denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. So like him, weep for your sin. Then cry out to the Lord, as he did when Jesus had this little breakfast with him in John's Gospel. Cry out to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." When Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Cry out, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Then you need to dry your eyes, stand up, and go do what you know you should have done in the first place. And the Lord will enable you to glorify Him again. Like Paul, who lived his entire life thinking that what he was doing was serving the Lord's will, serving the Lord's purpose. He was killing Christians, imprisoning Christians, and all the while he thought that he was the most seriously devoted servant of the Lord ever. And then he gets blinded on the road to Damascus and realizes, "Everything I've been chasing after and everything I've been doing is wrong." Some of you might be there. You think you've been serving the Lord, but really you've just been serving yourself. You've been serving lies. And you need to be humbled like Paul. Knocked off your horse, blinded. Then you need to look to Jesus in faith. rise and go and proclaim him. All these examples are given to us in the scripture. Just like Samson, we have David, we have Jonah, we have Peter, we have Paul, we have many others throughout the entirety of the Bible that have been unfaithful to the Lord, and that's brought ridicule and reproach, disdain upon the name of the Lord, and then the Lord grants them repentance and causes them to glorify him again. Some of the men that have done the most wicked things in the Bible, God then changes, overrules what they have done, and they go on, leaving that behind. They go on to glorify the Lord. They go on to do great things in the name of the Lord to cause Jesus' name to be magnified and praised. You're not worse than Paul was. I doubt you're worse than Jonah was. Not wanting this enemy nation to be saved. So he went the other way. And then once God saves them, he's mad about it. Few have done worse what King David did. Stealing another man's wife. And then having that man killed on the front lines of battle so that he could take her as his own. And yet David is said to be a man after the Lord's own heart. Yet Paul is said to have worked harder than anyone else because once Jesus saved him, he looked back no longer. He looked forward and said, I'm just going to go forward. Jesus has saved me and delivered me from this. I'm going to go forward. Peter, probably being a Christian at the time, then denies knowing Jesus. Then he weeps bitterly. And Jesus forgives him, and he just goes forward. We need to look at these men and know that if that is you, you need to know this. Your unfaithfulness brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. But the Lord overrules that and will cause you to glorify him again. Cry out to him like Samson in faith, in prayer, so that you may do again what you know you should have done in the first place. On March 1767, John Newton wrote his friend a letter. This was a friend that was really struggling with where he stands in Christ. He was struggling with his own anxieties, his own fears, and Newton beautifully writes this to him. Are you not amazed sometimes that you should have so much as a hope? That poor and needy as you are, the Lord thinketh of you? Are you not amazed that you even have a glimmer of hope? Are you not amazed that poor and needy as you are, the Lord even thinks about you? He does. But let not all you feel discourage you. For if our physician is almighty, our disease cannot be desperate. And if he casts none out that come to him, why should you fear? Our sins are many, but his mercies are more. Our sins are great, but his righteousness is greater. We are weak, but he is power. Maybe you need to hear a letter like that from John Newton, written so long ago. You need to hear, are you not amazed that the Lord even thinks of you? Don't be cast down when you fail. Don't be cast down when you're anxious. Be encouraged. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy's more. We are weak, but he is power. Look to Christ. Cry out to him. And remember, as the heavenly doctor Richard Sibbes was so fond of saying, there is more grace in Christ than sin in you. There is more grace in Christ than sin in you. If you find yourself in this period like Samson found himself, repent. Cry out to the Lord in faith. He delivers his people in response to them crying out in prayer. Cry out, stand up, go do what you must and glorify his name. That's the first reason that we definitely see in this passage that why the Lord overrules His people's unfaithfulness and causes them to glorify Him again in response to His people crying out to Him in prayer. But the second reason we see is a little bit more hidden in this passage, but it is there. And it's all throughout the Bible. The reason the Lord overrules our unfaithfulness and causes us to glorify Him again is for the sake of His holy name. Not just in response to our prayer, but for the sake of His name. Can the Lord look on this worship gathering of these idol worshiping people who are looking to Dagon and doing all of these things? Can He look at that and look at them ridiculing His servant and not be outraged to act? I don't think He could. For the sake of His name, He destroys His enemies and causes His people to glorify Him again, so that His name would be magnified, so that His name would not be dragged through the mud. Again, Ezekiel 36 is wonderful commentary on the Lord overruling our unfaithfulness for His name's sake, for His glory. He continues in verse 21 of Ezekiel 36, continuing from what I just read to you earlier. He's still speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." When through you, he's saying, I'm going to vindicate my holiness through you, overruling your unfaithfulness and working for you to glorify me again, not just in response to your prayer, but for the sake of my holy name. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you." As we look at the first verses of this, I pray that God wounds us with this. And our desire is that we would never cause reproach or ridicule to be brought upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And then see the second half of this and find great hope for those of us who have done things like that. And you would understand the Lord will overrule that. So cry out to Him in faith and understand that for the sake of His name, He will cause you to glorify Him again. That should bring about great hope to all who belong to Jesus. "I will. I will. I will," the Lord says. "I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And the way He does that is through renewing, redeeming His people. "I will cleanse you from all your idols." That's a promise of the new covenant. Isaiah 42:8. The prophet says, the Lord says through him, "I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. What Isaiah 42:8 is saying is the Lord is zealous to glorify Himself before the eyes of men, to set Himself as He truly is on display so that all the nations would see how wonderful he is, how powerful he is, how holy he is, how just he is, how merciful he is, how gracious, how loving. I will not share my glory with another. I am jealous. I am zealous for my name. He will do that. And for us who believe in Jesus, this is one of the greatest verses that you can read. It's wonderful news for a Christian that the Lord says, I will not share my glory with another. He's saying, I will be glorified among the nations. The reason it's good news is because the Lord, in his plan of redemption, has clearly revealed to us the chief way he is glorified is by taking rebels like us, justifying them, sanctifying them, making them more like him, preserving them so that they will never ultimately fall away, and then one day glorifying them, making them perfectly like Jesus. The Lord says, I will be glorified. And he says, the way I am chiefly glorified is through renewing you, preserving you, causing you to glorify me even after you've failed. The last thing I would point you to in closing is not explicitly in this passage, but it is the point of the entire Bible. The point of Samson's story ultimately is to make us long for the Lord Jesus and trust in the Lord Jesus. Samson has reminded us, if we've been paying attention, he's reminded us of the Lord Jesus all throughout these last five times we've looked at these chapters. Sometimes he reminds us in a positive way. He's held in these bands, and he offers himself up willingly to die. Yet, he breaks the bands apart and defeats the Lord's enemies. That's a positive way that Samson is supposed to remind us of Jesus. His birth narrative was a positive way that Samson is supposed to make us long for and look to Jesus. His mother couldn't conceive. An angel comes and promises this deliverer will come and give specific instructions to them. That should make us long for Jesus, who Mary didn't even have a husband. But the angel came and said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you shall bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then there are times in Samson's life that he makes us long for Jesus because he fails in such a way, and we see Jesus is the exact opposite of what Samson was. So when Samson abandons his wife and she ends up being burned alive, that makes us long for Jesus, who is the better Samson, who rather than letting his wife die, dies for his wife so that she wouldn't. And so it is with the end of his life here. He is never more reminiscent of Jesus than in his death. Samson never reminds us of Jesus more than in his death. He dies to kill the Lord's enemies. He dies to deliver his people from the hand of the oppressors. He literally offers himself up and says, if I need to die, let me die. But almost everything that Samson does here is the opposite of what the Lord Jesus does. He's not a positive example in his death of the Lord Jesus. He's the negative that drives us to long for the better Samson. Jesus entered into the den of serpents like Samson did here, not for his own failures, but for ours. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed by the crowds, not because he had abandoned the Lord, but because he was being abandoned by the Lord for us. He was made a mockery, not because of his weaknesses, but because of yours. He was crushed not because of his sins, but because of mine. Samson died to kill his enemies. But Jesus died to save his. Jesus did not put his right hand and his left hand on the pillars in order to destroy idolaters. Jesus put his right hand and his left on the wood of the cross in order to save them. Beloved, see the wonderful news of the gospel and be reminded of our only hope in life and in death. Samson said, "Lord, let me die with my enemies." Oh, but Jesus said, "Lord, let me die for my enemies." Do you know on your own you are an enemy of God? If you stand not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord through faith in Him, if you just stand on your own, you are an enemy of God. We've all made Him our enemy through our sin. Do you know that's you on your own? But do you look to the one who's better than Samson, who didn't say, "Let me die to kill my enemies," but said, "Let me die for my enemies"? Who didn't cry out, "Father, let me kill these men that have ridiculed me," but on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." Do you look to Jesus in faith? If so, you have one better than Samson to protect you. You have one better than Samson to defend you. You have one better than Samson to make you holy. I would remind us as we close, our unfaithfulness brings reproach upon the name Jesus. Yet for the sake of His name, the Lord will overrule His people's unfaithfulness and cause them to glorify Him again. Look to the one who's better than Samson. Look to the one who stood in your place. Let that melt your heart so that even if you are walking in unfaithfulness, you would repent. Cry out to Him. Trust Jesus in your place. And glorify Him again. It's never too late. Trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. All who believe in Him will never be put to shame. Pray with me.